I've heard it said, you steer where you stare. We are bombarded daily with voices vying for our attention. And if we fill our days and minds with Netflix and social media feeds, we can get off track pretty quick. That's why I developed a 30-day music challenge. Listen to Christian music exclusively for 30 days. The challenge is free, and I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Head over to michellenezat.com/30-day-challenge to sign up. Change your music, change your life. You're listening to More Than a Song, episode 479. Hello, and welcome to this episode of More Than a Song. My name is Michelle Nezat, and this is the podcast dedicated to helping you discover the truth of Scripture hidden in today's popular Christian music. My goal is to teach you to connect portions of God's Word with the songs you're singing along with on the radio, to help you meditate on truths that will transform your way of thinking and ultimately your life. As we get started today, I recognize engaging God's word for yourself can feel daunting, and while our featured song will give us fresh inspiration as to where to study, the episode guide will give you the interaction tools you need to dig in. So grab your episode 479 guide at michellenezat.com/479-download. And if you've already subscribed to my email list, this guide is already in your inbox, ready to help you discover and meditate on God's word in new ways. Now, this week's song, Lead On, Good Shepherd by Patrick Mayberry, led me to an outside resource that inspired my study and taught me historical and cultural details that we wouldn't naturally get from the text itself. I can't wait to read all about our Good Shepherd from God's word and talk more about it. But before we do that, let's listen. Sometimes when we know the end of the story, when we see the big picture, we lose the awe for the threads of the tapestry as they are woven together. So in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." And we know Jesus as the good shepherd, but there is a shepherd narrative woven throughout the Old Testament long before Jesus came on the scene as an incarnate fulfillment of the text. And I'd like to walk through two Old Testament passages and one New Testament passage together, and then point out a few things I've learned along the way. Primarily, I want you to read these texts for yourself and start to look deeply at them. Any new nuggets or revelation that I share, that's only going to be enriched by your own meditation on the text. So many times, I think we skip over scripture in the books we read. I'm talking about like the books that we read that include scripture, books written by men, not the Bible. So why do we do that? We should be slowing down and savoring God's words more than we devour the words of others. But I don't, especially if the words are familiar, like where we're going to start today. I'm going to start in Psalm chapter 23, and I had to fight the urge to just go from my memory as I'm reading over some of the verses included in this outside resource that I've mentioned, but to really read the text. And admittedly, I just didn't even do a great job this time. I confess that. Will you join me in renewing our commitment to savor God's word, taking our time and letting it melt in our mouth like a lollipop instead of biting through to the Tootsie Roll center? You know, do you remember that commercial? You know, how many licks does it take to get to the middle of a Tootsie Pop? Don't fret. If you are a little younger than I am, I'll go ahead and link to the commercial in the show notes. But the basic gist of the commercial is that it should take many licks to get to the center of the Tootsie Pop. But every character in the commercial admits that they don't know because they end up just biting their way to the middle. So I'm suggesting a different way. Savor God's word. This is the bite of meditation. And bite stands for Bible Interaction Tool Exercise. And the bite of meditation means to let it roll around in your mind a bit. Savor it. Take your time. And again, I'm giving myself a little talk here. I'm the kind of person who consumes content like crazy. Podcasts and blog posts and articles and books and webinars. And the Lord is calling me to quiet pools of solitude and silence and it is there where I drink slowly and peacefully and deeply. So it's appropriate that he would lead me to these words about the Good Shepherd, because I am a sheep of his pasture. And sheep are a skittish bunch. You know, they won't lie down and rest because they are commanded to do so. They only rest when they've eaten and they've felt full and they feel secure. And those still waters that the scripture talks about, also a requirement. In fact, shepherds would often dig a little trench to divert moving water from a creek or river to create pools of water at the edge for their timid little sheep to drink from, because they would not drink, no matter how shallow, from any kind of water that's moving. Slowly and peacefully, just as he's calling me to drink from his words today. So it's okay if you are in the same chapter or book for a long time. It's okay if you listen to my podcast from week to week or month to month and think, I'll move on to that scripture one day. For now, I'm settling here in XYZ book or letter or chapter. I want you to do that. Savor it. The bite of repetition is meditation's friend, and the more often you read the words of the text, the deeper it seeps into your mind, building a foundation of knowing what the text says so that you can then move on to understanding what the text means, so that you can then move forward toward how your new understanding should change the way you think. Now, many of you know I'm writing my first novel, and for the record, it's hard, but I've read memes and even articles that say that thinking is part of the writing process. And sometimes I actually feel guilty if my rump isn't in my chair and my fingers aren't on my keys. But taking a walk and letting thoughts and ideas pile up and then get untangled is as much a part of my writing process as anything. And the same is true with scripture. As you interact with scripture, I'm going to toss out a few threads today. I want you to give yourself the margin to take them all in and then untangle them slowly as you savor details and maybe even some new revelation. And by the end of it all, you will know your good shepherd better, I hope. And the more you know him, the more you'll trust him to lead you down paths of righteousness. And I mentioned an outside resource at the introduction today. It's a book by Kenneth Bailey entitled The Good Shepherd, A Thousand-Year Journey from Psalm 23 to the New Testament. And much of what I'm going to share today is inspired by this book. I learned so much. I can't wait to share just a few nuggets with you. And of course, I will link to his book in the show notes as well. But in his introduction, Bailey talks about the various cemeteries throughout the ages. And he points out that Roman Catholic cemeteries are easily recognized by crosses and crucifixes and reference to purgatory and prayers for the dead, and then Protestant cemeteries by the frequency of scripture passages in the epitaphs and expressions of hope and joy in prospect of the immediate transition of the pious dead to the presence of Christ. But he goes on to say that the catacombs, the Christian graveyards from the first few centuries after Christ, have a character of their own. He says their most characteristic symbols and pictures are the Good Shepherd, the fish, and the vine. And these symbols almost wholly disappeared after the fourth century, but to the mind of the early Christians, they vividly expressed in childlike simplicity what is essential to Christians of all creeds, the idea of Christ and his salvation as the only comfort in life and in death. The shepherd, whether from the Sabine or Galilean hills, suggested the recovery of the lost sheep, the tender care and protection, the green pasture and fresh fountain, the sacrifice of life. In a word, the whole picture of a savior. And I found that so profound, kind of a lost image, really, even though it is tucked into the pages of scripture. It is one that we gloss over, perhaps, because it's not a metaphor that we can readily relate to, even more a reason to meditate on it. So let's read Psalm 23 together. It's 6 verses. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I'm not going to break down this psalm as much as I want to compare it to another text in Ezekiel and then another one in Luke. But in this text, we are introduced to God as the good shepherd. We're introduced to the lost sheep. We're introduced to a good hostess. I will explain that in a minute. Incarnation is implied, meaning God becoming, you know, taking on the role of man, bringing back, there's returning to God. The Hebrew word there is shuv. I'm pronouncing that wrong, I'm sure. A celebration. And then the story ends in a house. And there are a few details that I want to touch on before we move to the shepherd text in Ezekiel. But first, even if you stayed only in Psalm 23, you can see the good shepherd leading. You know, our song says, lead on, good shepherd. And this psalm reminds us what is in store for us if we follow. Next, it's interesting that the psalmist is speaking as an individual here. So a Western reading of this text doesn't ring any alarms for me because we're a very individualistic society. But an Eastern reading of this text would note that the psalmist is speaking as an individual and not as a member of the community. Now, this is something that was not common in ancient culture. Community was everything. But I do want to say, even though I am an individual sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, as the psalmist says, the implication still remains that I am a part of a flock. Now, in my list of elements of this psalm, I mentioned a good hostess. And at the beginning of the psalm, it talks about food for animals. But here in the middle of the psalm, it shifts to people. The scene changes from a hillside to a banquet hall. And Bailey teaches that to prepare a table is to prepare a meal. And while the master of the house provides the food, he does not prepare it in that culture. It would be the job of the female hostess to prepare the food. This is one of those, let the thread roll around in my mind a bit to begin to untangle it bit by bit, because I know that God is spirit. He's not male or female, but we use the terminology of father and the pronoun of he, and to say that he is the shepherd and in this psalm and the hostess kind of grated against me, to be honest, as I read it in Bailey's book. But I think he does a good job of untangling this thread. If you're interested, of course, I'll link to the book in the show notes, but here, this is kind of a summary statement that I think makes it clear. Bailey says, clearly, male and female are both created in the image of God. God is spirit and is neither male nor female, but the characteristics of both come from God, who created both genders in his image. Thus, for God to act like a woman in Psalm 23:5 is in harmony with the biblical tradition. And I bring it up here not to add controversy, but because it's going to show up again in a minute. So I just want you to go with me here. But we see a good hostess in this psalm, and maybe something that you might not have noticed before. Now, returning to God, again, is also in this psalm. However, we might miss it because of how it's been translated over the years. And I love, again, what Bailey says about this. He says, the venerated King James Version gave to the English-speaking world the revered phrase, he restoreth my soul. And I just want to say, even in the ESV version that I read earlier, it says, he restores my soul. Let me go back to Bailey's quote. It says, in the English language, this has often meant some form of, I was depressed and the Lord restored my soul and helped me to feel better about myself and my world. On numerous occasions, our English versions reshape a concrete biblical image into a concept. As Anthony Thistleton astutely observed, most English translations, especially NRSV and often NIV, simply abstract the conceptual content of the metaphor from its forceful emotive imagery. And this is Bailey saying, I submit that this text is a prime example of this tendency. The literal translation, he brings me back, makes clear that the sheep is lost and the good shepherd is obliged to go after it, find it, and carry it back. I find that so interesting because this is what falls into this whole idea of this translation, and it can really change a meaning. So the next time that your translation reads, he restores my soul, make sure your mind adjusts to remind yourself that it means he brings me back, because this returning to God is a key element of the picture that will show up again and again throughout scripture. And it really started here, and we might have missed it if we hadn't gone back to the original language to, and if someone like Bailey hadn't shown us this. So as a recap, in this text, we are introduced to God as the good shepherd, lost sheep, a good hostess, incarnation is implied, bringing back, returning to God, a celebration, and the story ends in a house. So let's move to Ezekiel 34. I don't have time to read the entire chapter, so you're going to have to go and read it for yourself, but I want to look at a few key phrases. The prophecy begins with the words, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And the words are so strong against these bad shepherds. They tended themselves and not the flock, and the sheep were scattered because of it. And God steps in and says this in verse 9 and 10. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." So God himself is going to come, and he's going to search, he's going to find, he's going to rescue, he's going to feed, he's going to bring back, he's going to bind up, and he's going to strengthen. You're going to see all of that when you read Psalm or Ezekiel 34 for yourself. So again, look for parallels to Psalm 23. They are there on purpose. So like Ezekiel 34:14 says, "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." So again, the parallels are there on purpose. Remember our Hebrew word for to bring back or to return. The one I said, I think I probably mispronounced. It's here in Ezekiel 2 in verse 16. It says, "I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy and I will feed them in justice." So this, "I will bring back the strayed," is the same word that was used in Psalm 23. Why will God do this? Because his shepherds failed. It's not just bad shepherds that we see in this text. It's bad sheep too. And in verse 18, it says, "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet?" And then don't miss the promise in verse 23. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." And this is a direct prophecy about Jesus, Jesus incarnate in the line of David. And in verse 31, it ends with, "You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord." So the language is very forceful here, Bailey says. The leaders of the community were part of the problem, not part of the solution. The only hope for salvation was divine incarnation. So in this text, we still have God as the good shepherd, but now we've been introduced to bad shepherds and bad sheep. And now we're looking at a lost flock, not just an individual lost sheep. Incarnation is not just implied, it's promised. And then the price paid for those lost sheep is to search for, save, and bring back. You know, repentance in Psalm 23 was to return to God, whereas in Ezekiel, it's a return to the land, where the story ends in the land, not in a house. Okay, so that's some parallels and some contrasts between the two sections of scripture. But before I leave the discussion here in Ezekiel, I want to go back to something I read by Bailey as it relates to the bad sheep revealed in this section. And he wrote this in 2014. But it rang so true in my ears. You know, Bailey points out that in Ezekiel 34, the sheep are oppressed by the Babylonians, which was written into the text as wild animals. They were oppressed by their own leadership, written into the text as bad shepherds, and by bad sheep who start oppressing the flock, which is basically themselves. And Bailey writes this: "How dare you criticize us? Look how much we have suffered," is a shallow cry that echoes across the millennia. He's saying this is a complaint. You know, look, because we've suffered, you cannot criticize us. And then let me go back to what Bailey says. "It is often the case that the more people suffer, the more they are convinced that their oppressors are guilty while they are innocent. Their very suffering, they suppose, grants them the right to assume innocence. Woe to the preacher or prophet who dares to tell them, 'Yes, you have suffered, but don't forget there are serious faults to be found within the flock.'" Ah, in Psalm 23, David writes, he brings me back, allowing the reader to imagine that David is responsible, partially at least, for getting himself lost. And if you've read much about David's life choices, it's not that hard to imagine where his responsibility lies. I just think with all the discussion these days about oppressed versus oppressor, it was just an interesting thread to pull on and to think about. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit long today. I really want to get in a quick discussion about Luke 15 so that I can put you, you know, send you off with these three sections of scripture to really consider. But when we read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, we see these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Now, interestingly, I would have said that he told three parables, but the word of God implies here that it is three scenes of one parable, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. One parable. So verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So when we have a bad shepherd here who loses a sheep, and so we have lost sheep and a lost flock, just like we had in the previous two sections of scripture, Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34. The good shepherd is Jesus, and the laying the sheep on his shoulders is how a shepherd would have done it, by the way. We see that in that early Christian art as well. I'm going to link to some images in the show notes. I found an article that was really fascinating that showed three of the ancient images that they found in the catacombs that I talked about earlier. So whereas incarnation was implied in Psalm 23 and then promised in Ezekiel 34, it is realized in Jesus in Luke 15. And then we've got searching and finding and carrying back. All of that is in this portion of the parable. Returning to God, repentance is here, though the Greek word is metanoeo. There is a celebration, just like in Psalm 23, and the story ends in a house, just like in Psalm 23. And when you keep reading to the next scene in this parable, you will see Jesus as the good woman. And when you keep reading to the prodigal son, you see Jesus as the good father. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees here, you are bad shepherds. You've lost sheep and you're not even willing to go look for them. And just like in Ezekiel, he says, fine, I'll do it. That's our good shepherd. One final thought from Kenneth Bailey. After telling a few stories about actual shepherds searching for and finding their lost sheep, he says this, "Unspoken but fully understood is the fact that when any rescuer finds a lost sheep, the animal does not struggle against the rescue effort like a deer caught in a wire fence. Rather, the sheep is overjoyed to be found. The sheep responds to the shepherd's cry, and at the same time, it accepts being found. The active and the passive blend. So it is with repentance as set forth in this parable." So my prayer for you is if you've wandered off, if you're caught in a bush all alone in the wilderness, listen for your shepherd's call. He's calling for you. He's searching for you. Respond to his cry. Relax on his shoulders as he brings you back to his paths of righteousness. You can trust him. He is your good shepherd. So what's next? Well, read Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, and Luke 15 this week. I've thrown out a pile of threads for you to examine in light of the whole. Take one thread, maybe, and untangle it from the rest. View it under the microscope of each of these texts. Look for the role of the Good Shepherd and follow wherever he leads you. And while you're in God's Word this week, let me know how you're doing. Email me, michelle@michellenezat.com. You can hop on Twitter, Instagram, at Michelle Nezat. I guess it's X now. Facebook, Michelle L. Nezat is my public page, and we can talk about what you're learning there. Now, More Than a Song is a proud member of the NRT Podcast Network. You can check out other podcasts in the network and Christian music resources at newreleasetoday.com. And then don't forget to grab that episode guide that I mentioned at the top, michellenezat.com/479download. And with that in mind, I want to thank my newest subscribers who have subscribed lately, like Helen from Australia, Christine from California, Kelly from Florida, Alyssa from California, Nikisha from Ohio, Cherry from Florida, Leanne from Kansas, Jim from Georgia, Thomas from Louisiana, Jordan from South Carolina, Lisa from Ohio, Julian from South Africa, Joseph from the UK, and Shelley from Minnesota. Welcome. And don't forget, you can listen to the podcast directly on my website at michellenees.com or your podcast listening app of choice. And if you haven't left a review yet, do that today by heading over to lovethepodcast.com/morethanasong. Well, that's it for this episode of More Than a Song. Next time, I will be featuring Wonderful by Kane to dive into scripture. It is my tradition to feature Christmas music during the month of December, and I cannot wait to share this song with you. If you liked this episode, however, would you mind sharing it with others? I've made it really easy. With just one click, you can share via Facebook, X, or email. Just head over to michellenezat.com/479. And while you're there, I'd love to hear from you. Click on comment to join the conversation. Until next time, take time to meditate on God's word and consider his ways.